good explanation. Besides, the Gemara says also, Yisrim Shalava, for at least in Vital Terra, not Vital Terra, the Nail was in total torment. And then he couldn't exist. That can't explain it either. So far, there is no way to explain the Yisurim that befell Eiv. Because he was an Ishtam, V'yoshav, V'reilikim, V'sur Merat. It's an unbelievable thing. People often in their lives often feel a certain guarantee. You might say like an unconscious guarantee that if they live according to Torah and try everything they can, then only good can befall them. Eiv tells you that it's not so. Not so. Here's a man did the same thing. Tam, V'yoshav, V'reilikim, did everything. And even in the position that he was in, the whole Sefer Eiv describes how his greatness was. Unbelievable level. With his, in spite of his wealth and his position and everything, he never even put faith in his wealth, never even felt that his money is a source of security to him. It's an unbelievable level. I mean, I'm talking about Averis, talking about just the way it related, always related to the security of God and everything. Unbelievable. The level is amazing when you read it. The highest possible level. Nevertheless, the man encountered the worst Yisurim befell Eiv. And this is possible. Otherwise, there's no Sefer Eiv. That's what the Sefer Eiv is for. It's possible. Question is, the big question is, how is this possible? That's the question. Okay? First of all, the problem itself is a difficult one to understand. God's justice. But it's a problem also which affects a person's life very much. Because people always feel that the reason why they should be from is because they feel they want certain results. They expect certain results. Now, when you tell them that these results are not sure to come, it could be very detrimental to their behavior. You see? Okay. That's why, by the way, that's why the Rambam says that the Sefer Aviv, you'll soon see, especially the answer, all Sefer in general, is really cloaked in a certain mystery. I mean, is written very cryptically, I should say. Very, very cryptically. It's difficult, because the reason is because if the Hamon would find out some of the answers, some of the truisms in the Sefer, then they might really not act properly. Because a lot of the motivation that they have is false motivation. The Sefer discloses their false motivation, but they're doing the right thing. They're doing a good thing. So that's why it had to be written in a hidden way, so that people should not understand what's the real problems deeply. It's a funny thing, like people read through Eiv. You know, everybody reads through a person in Rachmal Islam, as an Avelis, read through, they enjoy it. I don't know what they enjoy, I don't understand too much about it, you know, but it seems to fit in with their complaints. I guess they get out, they express their complaints, you know, the same complaints they identify with Eiv and this and that. But it can be read in a shallow way also. See, the Torah is written, Dibra Torah Kolashim Ne'adam. The person can read it, just enjoy it, but that's not the real. The real understanding of Eiv is something which would really shake most people up and would be a dangerous thing, because they'd stop acting the way they do, because they realize their false motivations, you see, and they wouldn't have anything else to substitute for those motivations, and then they would go off straight off the path completely. Okay. Now let's see. Okay. So in Lamed Beis, Lamed Beis, really, we don't have to take. Because Lamed Beis, he just says that he didn't want to say anything because they were older than him. But he says that, I see that you had nothing to say, your answers are no good, and therefore I said, now I have to talk. Alright? Yeah. You're wise. That's what he says. Doesn't mean because you're older, you're wise. Right. Rambam seems to indicate that there's also a little allusion. Vayomer tzor ani liyomim in pasuk vav. Tzor ani liyomim v'atem yeshishim. Al kein zachalti v'irim mechaves dei yeschem. It's afraid to say anything because you're older than me. Rambam alludes, could be an allusion to Rambam, that the reason why they say Eliyahu is younger is because to show that he had a new idea, Eliyahu had something new. These are all the previous opinions are old opinions. What do we mean by old opinions? An old opinion means an opinion. Age doesn't really affect an opinion and make it any inferior. But old opinions are usually the ones that are most easily the opinions of the ages are usually the ones that are most easily
contested.
No. The ones on the contrary, the ones that are most easily accepted. Yeah, easily accepted, easily thought of. That's what an old opinion. That's what the reference to an old opinion is. Most people already gave these answers. The answers that were given already up till now. Most people believe by that. That the answer is that God is just, and no matter how much you think you're a tzaddik, you still didn't do enough. and therefore you're not really a tzaddik, and therefore you deserve the onshim that you receive. That's the general opinion that people will say. Some tragedy before somebody, they say, well, who knows? Maybe who knows what kind of rush he was, you know? It looks like a tzaddik, something, who knows? Or else HaKadosh Baruch Hu is medactic with him more, you see? That type of an answer, because those type of answers are commonplace answers. You can always apply those answers. No one's going to contradict you. You can say, the man was a tzaddik, yeah, but in his, according to his level, did this little thing wrong, was worse than another guy does another thing, you know? You can answer everything that way. So these are old opinions that that were given, you know, very easy to answer, give answers to these type of opinions. The new opinion, Eliyahu's opinion, is a totally new idea. Totally new idea. That's why it says tzoyer. Tzoyer means he's young and new. Okay. Yavinu Mishpat. He says, it's not the great. He says that, first he says that I didn't want to say anything because you're older than me. And then he says, not. He says that, he says it's not age that gives wisdom. So why did he wait at first to let them go first? He said, well, yes. He says, Leema. Tzara ni liyam vata mishishim akein zachalti v'ira. That's why I was afraid. Mechavas day eschem. I was afraid to say anything. Ma'ati yamim yedaber. I said, let they speak. V'rev shonam yediyo chachma. Many years should let no knowledge. Ochein ruachi v'enosh. V'nishmas shedai t'vinayim. But it is a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty that giveth them understanding. She nishmas shakai t'vinayim. So he says, really, it's a ruach, the thing that makes a person understand is the ruach lakim, but it's not the age. So why did he wait then? Now I said, so therefore I'll say my own piece. I'll say my own statement. All right? Yeah. What's the answer? The answer is what? The answer is like this. Now the answer is that age is certainly a factor in knowledge. There's no question about it. Given two people with the same amount of knowledge, and one of them has age, certainly he will be wiser by the mere fact that he has had the ability to think for a longer time and to have more experiences. So therefore, age really adds two things to a person's wisdom. It adds the dimension of time plus the dimension of experience. So therefore, he said at first, I had no right to assume that I am superior to you. So therefore, the assumption he was correct in saying, let the years speak. Let the years speak means they had more time and more experiences, so let them speak. They should, all things being equal, they should be greater. But he said, but then when I saw that you're completely off on the wrong track, you don't understand what you're talking about, then of course time and experience is nothing. As a matter of fact, time and experience could be worse. Like they say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. People say about I can't teach an old dog new tricks. An old guy, you don't bother them. Why? Because once a person if a person is in the realm of wisdom, so the older he gets, so the more he gains knowledge. But if a person does not live according to wisdom, so on the contrary, the older he gets, the more stubborn and fixed he gets in his ways. His path is not one of wisdom. His path is one of just following a certain pattern. So the older he gets, the more he has. The more time he has to establish that pattern, the more habituated he becomes, and becomes further away from the truth. So age really leads in two diametrically opposed directions. One, in one case, by the chacham, it's ever increasing his knowledge, and by the person that was a fool, it will take him further away from knowledge, because he becomes more habituated to his way of thinking, and it's harder to change him. Oh, so that's why first he assumed that the age is a benefit, and then we saw them in the wrong way. He says, oh, this is a waste of time. Now you have to have the quality first, the quality of Chachma. That's why I said that I will say my pshat now. Okay, that's basically Lamed Beis. Now Lamed Gimel is where he starts the answer. That was preface. Now here is where we don't know exactly what he means. Very difficult passages. Yes. Who doesn't have wisdom, he becomes fixed. Because the more he keeps practicing his way, the more he shuts out, the more he becomes in the habit of shutting out any other possibility and just looking at his way. It takes time to do that. So the better he gets at it, the more fixed he becomes. But a chacham doesn't have that property at all. See, a chacham, that's why I don't want to make a general equation, because it's like two different things. You can't equate it to. The chacham is on the contrary. A chacham is a person who is always involved in change. Contrary, that's the way Chacham always sees new ideas, new things. That whole process is alien to him. process of the stubborn type of old person is his alien tone. On the contrary, the older he becomes, the more he sees that he has to be subject to change. So the more maneuverable he comes with age, he's more maneuverable. An old man who is a chacham is more maneuverable than a young person. Than a young person, because a young person is maneuverable because he hasn't really assumed any position yet. But the chacham has assumed a position which is always ready to change according to the ideas. You see, to follow the ideas. On the contrary, he's less rigid. Rigid, of course, in the knowledge, but not emotionally rigid. Emotionally, he's not rigid. Yes. To follow a system of emotions, a rigid system of emotions. That's the chacham. Now, the older he gets, the more removed he becomes from any rigid system of emotions. Whereas a young person, even though he doesn't have any rigid emotional system for another reason, because he didn't establish any yet. He has a few options. He didn't establish any roots yet. But he hasn't removed from himself the proclivity to an emotional system, a rigid emotional system. So he is more rigid than an older person as a chacham. Because an older person as a chacham has removed from himself all those emotional type of things which make a person rigid. It's on the contrary. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Aristotle's position more. It's hard to say. It's Aristotle's position. God, there's no sheikhs to this world. That's the position. If you want to say any position to E, that's the position you say. Yes. The only conviction a chacham has is there is one conviction that he has, that it is the only thing that a man can do is to follow knowledge and to be secure in following knowledge, because that is the only thing he has. So it's a different type of security a chacham has. A chacham's security is not the same type of the same sort as a security of a fool. A fool's security is absolute security. See, this is the way it is, no question about it. But it's based on his own feelings. He's convinced that because he feels the way, that's the way it is. Reality has to adjust to the way he feels. That's the way a fool, that's a fool's. Definitely, there's no conviction stronger than that in emotional terms, because that's it, it has to be that way. A chacham recognizes that this type of thing isn't true. He doesn't have that conviction, can't have that conviction. Because even though he thinks one way, he recognizes he might make a mistake, but he has another conviction. The conviction is that the only way that a person can live is according to knowledge. That's the way God created the world, and therefore I must act according to the way my knowledge dictates, 100% without hesitation, because that is the only way for me to act. You see? It's a different kind of conviction. Different kind of conviction.
So there should be a hesitation every time we do
no hesitation. No, because he knows his emotions are attached to this conviction. In other words, his emotions follow this conviction. The conviction is that I must act according to knowledge regardless. This is the only way, the most beneficial way for me to act. Even though in this particular case it might be wrong. But the rule has to be that this is the way I must act every single time. So therefore, his emotions are trained to follow that type of conviction. So it's a different kind of conviction.
I appreciate that he will act based on whatever he has today, except there would be less...
Look, it's a different conviction altogether. See, what the weather, you might say that one is more, is stronger in terms of emotion, there's no question about that. Whether that's an advantage or not is another question. Might be an advantage if in certain cases, but of course when the guy falls on his face, it can be tragic. You know what I mean? You have to weigh the picture in terms of the totality. In terms of the totality, this is the only kind of conviction that a person can live by. It's one that he will never be disappointed with. It's one that he will act in the best possible way at all times. You see, and it's true. It doesn't have the zest, the emotional zest of a fool's conviction, but it doesn't have the pitfalls and the downfalls of the fool's conviction either. Which certainly we have to evaluate. I mean, just because there's more zest doesn't mean that a certain type of zest. You can't say it's a different type really. The Chacham acts with zest too. He acts with zest because this is to him the best way of life, and he's very happy to live this way, and he enjoys that type of life, and he's very happy to act that way because he knows that he's living 100% according to the best way. So you really can't say it's less zest, but it doesn't carry with it that it's a different type. It's a different type of thing. He might not get like the Rambam says one of his medical books. It's called On the Preservation of Youth. Funny name. The Rambam wrote a book on the preservation of youth. So in there he writes that the, of course, the Rambam, whenever he starts with health, he gets involved with philosophy, because the Rambam maintains that you really can't be healthy unless you live a correct life, because part of health is a person's state of mind, and the state of mind, the only true state of mind, the only perfect state of mind, can be brought about by correct reasoning, which man involves himself with. There's one correct way for man to live. It's the whole man. Can't take away part of the man and say, well, his body will be healthy and his mind will be ill. One part will affect the other. So therefore, the Rambam maintains that a person cannot really be healthy unless he has the true philosophy of life. And he writes to the Sultan. So he writes over there the same type of thing. He says, the life of a fool... I'm not just quoting him, just paraphrasing. Life of a fool, he says, is one of ups and downs. He gets very excited about something, and then suddenly it doesn't work out, and down he goes. Then he goes up again, then he goes down again. He says, the chacham rides an even keel. Rides an even keel. See, now it might not sound as exciting, but that doesn't mean... So you have to weigh the advantages and disadvantages. It's true. He never goes wild over a particular situation and says, hey, I got to jump in here. He knows there's nothing to jump in. But the reason why he doesn't is because of knowledge dictates there's nothing to jump in so quickly. Take it easy. Might be other possibilities. He never suffers the downfall of such emotional highs and lows. He doesn't have emotional highs and lows. That's what you mean by his actions. That's right. His actions are not dictated by an emotional high. But it doesn't mean he has less zest in his life. See, but his zest is attached to a universal way of life. That he realized that this is the correct way to act in every situation. If he sees a situation where he thinks he might make $1 million, he might not get involved with that emotion like an average person to jump in there. He'll say, well, see, maybe, you know, different possibilities, but it will not be one in which he will throw himself into. He can't possibly do it because he has too much knowledge, see, to allow such a thing to affect him. Yes? Because the reading Hebrew would be all day with the Mefarshim. I think the English is the best, even though it's not always 100% accurate, but what we could do is we could supplement, you know, with these little corrections, we could correct it. So you get a basic idea, at least. Basic idea. Okay. Interesting thing. He says, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand forth. So he's the first one that really asked Eve to answer him. Because he wasn't afraid of these. See, the other ones, they couldn't say Eve should answer them, because it's just an emotional complaint. I mean, they say one way, he says the other way. What are you going to tell them to answer? They wanted to keep quiet and accept. Their answer wasn't really, it wasn't an idea, the first one wasn't any new idea which Eve could possibly counter. We're just now making certain statements. They said, this is the way it is, and now you're wrong. They don't want to answer, they want to accept. But at Elihu, you see from this pasuk, that the Torah is telling you that Elihu is going to present a new idea, a rational philosophy, something that could be question. He says, on the contrary, he says, I want you to question this idea, this new idea that I have. If you can question, I'd be more than happy to hear it myself. You see? But here's what you see, he's gonna give a new idea. He's gonna bring a new idea into the picture. Not just gonna tell him the old things. I mean, you're no good and it's that. He's not gonna tell him that. So he wants him to question him. Because it's a new principle in being introduced. The other ones didn't introduce a new principle, so what, they don't want to answer. They just want to accept. Okay, go ahead. Is in response to one to something. Something that Eve said before. Remember, Eve said like this. Eve said, if God would answer me, of course I wouldn't be able to answer him back, because I'd be terrified. See? So here he says, no, I am towards God even as you are. I am also formed out of clay. Behold, my terror shall not make you afraid, neither shall my pressure be heavy upon you. Which means to say that only the answer will talk, not the person. So, there's no reason as opposed to see, Eve said that if God would answer me, I wouldn't be able to answer him back because I'd be afraid of him. He says, no, now I'm going to give you the answer, he says, and it's just the answer that's going to be talking, not the person. Go ahead. His argument. What is the argument? He says, and notice he says, I have heard your voice. He says, I have heard your voice, which means to say that he is not going to question like the others did the very premise. The others questioned the premise. The premise was... Was he clean without transgression? So I'm not going to question that, he says. I heard what you said. You said you're clean without transgression. Two things you said. You're clean without transgression, and therefore God is working against you. I heard it. He's not going to question the premise. Okay. Now let's see the answer. Go ahead. Funny, these psukkim, I mean, are very hidden. God speaks with one and with two, and man doesn't understand them. What does it mean? Go ahead. Next further.
In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, slumberings upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men, and with discipline seals their instruction. that he may withdraw.
Why? Like, you don't even know what he's talking about. He starts off very nicely.
Background.
Very orderly. He tells him that he's not going to give him anything. He's giving him the word there. Shouldn't be afraid. I hear what you said. And now listen to the answer. Then away he goes. The man is gone. What did he say? He says, here's the answer. He says, behold, I answer you. In this you are not right. God is too great for man. Okay, didn't the other ones all say God is too great for man? He says, why have you striven against him? Same thing as they said, seeing that he will not answer any of his words. But God speaketh in one way, yea, in two, though man perceiveth not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep fall upon man. We're talking about dreams and visions of the night. So he wants to understand why he had all this suffering. Okay, God, continue. They make first in 18 he says, Yachsoch nafsho min yishachas v'chayasom ever basholach. He keeps his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Then it says, no, the other way. Now he's going to get killed. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and all his bones grow stiff. Suddenly he has arthritis. So that his life maketh him to abhor bread, and his soul dainty food. He can't eat anymore. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones corrode to unsightliness. Right? Now he's going down. First he was protected, now all of a sudden now it's going down. Okay, now what happens next? Now he says a very strange thing about this. What happens? All of a sudden this intercessor comes. While the guy is almost on his deathbed, he's about to go, and this intercessor comes, even if he's only one in a thousand. He comes, the intercessor comes, and then God will be good unto him. He'll say, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Right? Save him. Now God says save him. Back to his youth. He's dying and now he's back to his youth. Healthy, strong, youthful, no problems. Go ahead. Yeah, he got better before he did tshuva. You're right. That's a very good point. Yep. He prays to God, favorable them, and then he's, that's right. It's always easy that way. Go ahead.
What's the idea of cleansing
men? Things with a man twice or three times. That's it.
Every man?
Doesn't say every man. It says with a man twice or three times, right? So you have two or three of these times where you can get sick.
A few times to look forward to.
Come back into the youth. Tell the guys you sin, but you can't keep doing this game all the time. Two or three times, and that's it. After that, your chances are over, and the next time you go into the pit. That's the way it goes. Okay. Now, definitely the answer is hidden. Okay, go ahead. Take 34. Might as well take. Let's go further.
Chapter 34.
He gives it to you.
But for going up.
Yeah, for drinking up scorning like water. He says, "Mi gever ki ev yishte lag kamayim, v'orach lechevron poile oven." He goes with. He walks with the wicked. He says, Eve walks with the wicked now. You criticize him.
In regard to what
he... Eve's evaluation of his own situation. That was Rishis. That was Russia. It is considered Russia. Go ahead. Go ahead, before you have the next part. He's talking about one thing. Namely, the he's correcting Eve for his wrong opinion of concerning the Ashgacha. He says that that's basically what it is. Yeah. He says that God knows everything that's happening, and that he's the one that rules the world, and he rules it justly. That's basically what he says. Okay. And you are a Russia, he says, for saying otherwise. Okay. All right. What's the answer? What's Eliyahu's answer? Let's take a look at the Mara and see what he says, because the Mara gives an explanation of all Eliyahu. No sense. Why should we try to work it out? We could have the mouth complete. And he didn't leave out a single thing. And this you will know right away as soon as you read it. A new theory was this is Rama Marduchim. It's the Chela Gimel 23. All right? Listen to what the Rama says. He says, later on, a new theory was set forth, namely that ascribed to Elihu. For this reason, he is placed above the others and described as younger in years but greater in wisdom. He censures Job for his foolishly exalting himself, expressing surprise at such great troubles befalling a good man, and dwelling on the praise of his own deeds. He also tells the three friends that their minds have been weakened by great age. A profound and wonderful discourse then follows. Reflecting on his words, we may at first thought be surprised to find that he does not add anything to the words of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and that he only repeats their ideas in other terms and more explicitly. For he likewise censures and rebukes Job, attributes justice to God, relates his wonders in nature, and holds that God is not affected by the service of the worshippers, nor by the disobedience of the rebellious. All this has already been said by his colleagues. But after due consideration, we see clearly the new idea introduced by Eliphaz, which is the principal object of his speech, an idea which has not been uttered by those who spoke before him. In addition to this, he mentions also other things set forth by the previous speakers in the same manner as the rest. Viz., Job and his three friends, that is, Job and his three friends, repeat what the others have said. Okay. The purpose of this repetition is to conceal the opinion peculiar to each speaker and to make all appear in the eyes of the ordinary reader to utter one and the same view, although in reality this is not the case, like we said before. The intention of the Torah's Dibur Torah Lashon Adam is to hide, to disguise the new idea. All right. The new idea, which is peculiar to Elihu and has not been mentioned by the others, is contained in his metaphor of the angel's intercession. It is a frequent occurrence, he says, that a man becomes ill, approaches the gates of death, and is already given up by his neighbors. If then an angel of any kind whatever intercedes on his behalf and prays for him, the intercession and prayers are accepted. The patient rises from his illness, is saved, and returns to good health. This result is not always obtained. Intercession and deliverance do not always follow each other. It happens only twice or three times. Elihu therefore says, if there be an angel with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. He then describes, one among a thousand, meaning to say that it's rare. He then describes man's condition when convalescent, and the rejoicing at his recovering continues thus. Lo, all these things worketh God twice, three times with man. This idea occurs only in the words of Elihu. His description of the method of prophecy in preceding verses is likewise new. He says, surely God speaketh by one, yea, by two, yet man perceiveth him not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man and slumbering upon the bed. He afterwards supports and illustrates his theory by a description of many natural phenomena, such as thunder, lightning, rain, and winds. With these are mixed up accounts of various incidents of life, e.g., an account of pestilence contained in the following passage. In a moment they die, and at midnight the people become tumultuous and pass away. Great wars are described. In the following verse, he breaketh in pieces mighty men without number and setteth others in their stead. There are many more passages of this kind. In a similar manner, the revelation that reached Job and explained to him the error of his whole belief constantly describes natural objects and nothing else. It describes the elements, meteorological phenomena, and peculiarities of various kinds of living beings. The sky, the heavens, Orion, and Pleiades are only mentioned in reference to their influence upon our atmosphere, so that Job's attention is in this prophecy only called to things below the lunar sphere. Okay. Elihu likewise derives instruction and says that the secret is to be found in the mushal of the angel. But the Rambam didn't tell us what the secret is. I already tried to explain the Rambam. There are a few Mefarshim that tried to explain the Rambam. There's basically two approaches to what the Rambam meant over here. Two approaches. One possibility is, unfortunately, they're both pretty, they both work along, it's hard to say which one's better. One possibility is that this angel is referring to man's intellect. That's the first possibility. Some say the angel is man's intellect, which means like this, that when the person becomes ill, and there's nothing there to save him, so then if he has an intercessor, even one in a thousand, which means if he has a reflection, if his intellect starts working, then he stays, and he reflects truly on his condition, on his situation, then God will save him. Then God will save him. All right? Then God will save him. And then they explain why, because the Rambam Shita is like this, you see. The Rambam Shita is that the Hashgacha works with man insofar as his intellect is concerned. See? That's the Rambam Shita. Rambam Shita and Hashgacha is that Hashgacha, and the Ramban also agree, Ramban and the Chumash also. Hine ein ad Hashem al yireyav, the Ramban quotes of the Chumash. What does it mean, hine ein ad Hashem al yireyav? That the Hashgacha is closer with the ones who are close to him. There's more Hashgacha for a person who's on a higher level than for a person who is on a lower level. Now, therefore, they want to say the Rambam says that the Hashgachas Hashem is directly related to his intellect. To how much of a chacham, how much of a chacham he is. How much, when I say chacham, I don't mean a biologist. I mean a real true chacham. Chacham in the Derech HaChayim, a true chacham. So insofar as he's a real chacham, so then God relates to that man. Now he says if he becomes ill, and if he his intellect starts perceiving a certain truth concerning his illness, so then God will save him. Then the Hashgacha will save him. But the Hashgacha, this will happen once or twice. They want to say, I mean, why once or twice? Oh, because it means like this. It means that the Hashgacha will save him. The Hashgacha is like this. In other words, the Hashgachas Hashem will save him. Will save him in this instance to give him another opportunity. But then, if again he falls into the emotions, he falls into the grips of the emotions. Then he won't save him a second time. You see, or a third time, because one second. Yeah. Really, it's a pasuk. The pasuk is the pasuk says that in the Rambam has an Hilchos Teshuva that the first three chatayim HaKadosh Baruch Hu wipes off the first three, but then Mavar Rishon Rishon, but then the next one he doesn't. It says Va'al Arba'a Lo Yashivenu. Which means to say, this is the way they interpret it, means to say that what the Rambam is saying is like this, that a person has an opportunity to follow the intellectual life. He has the opportunity once or twice, but that's the way the Hashgacha has worked out, that he'll only have one or two opportunities. That's it. After that, he's lost. After that, he cannot God will not save him again. It means then he is rooted in the emotion to the point where he's beyond help. If he doesn't make it in the first or second or third time, whatever it is, that's the way they explain. In other words, a person, in order to follow the intellectual life, you see, he might have a hearer. So this will save him. God will give him another chance. But if again he falls in, more than a few times, then it shows that he's too deeply rooted to extricate himself. He's not going to extricate himself. Then he's finished. Yeah. Les? How do they interpret? Now, what does the Rambam mean after that, though?
Then he gets
that the angel which the Rambam means over here, is not referring to the intellect. The angel is referring to nature, because the Rambam says previously in the Mirah that one of the meanings of the word angel is a force of nature. That's what the Rambam says. Like Chazal say that there's a malach mamuna on every single piece of grass. Yeah, so the Rambam interprets doesn't mean a separate malach, a supernatural thing. It means that there is every blade of grass, is every single blade of grass, no matter how minute, is governed by specific rules. It's not haphazard. Those rules are created by God, and they are implanted in nature, and this is what it means by a malach. A malach means a force. They're trying to show that there is nothing, no matter how small in nature, that escapes the Hashgachas Hashem. Of course, it doesn't have to be Hashgacha Pratius. It's Hashgacha Klolius, but it's still Hashgachas Hashem. So they say that the angel over here, the other interpretation of what the Rambam meant by angel, means a natural force. Which means to say, there's one sentence in the Rambam which would seem to support that more. Because the sentence says like this. The sentence says, it doesn't happen, this result is not always obtained. You see? Intercession and deliverance do not always follow each other. It happens only twice or three times. Over here, it doesn't mean that the Hashgacha has worked out that everybody has two or three chances. Second shot says that what it means is that a person might be lucky. He might be lucky. There might be a natural force which could save him. You see? And then the way this, in other words, like this, the moment the person sinned, he's not under Hashgacha Pratius anymore. He's not under Hashgacha Pratius. He doesn't do tshuva. That would explain, by the way, why he does tshuva afterwards, according to what you said. He does tshuva later, not before, you see? Because the thing is, what the Rambam is saying is that the world is designed to work under Hashgacha Klolius and Hashgacha Pratius. But Hashgacha, like the Rambam Sheet is that not everybody is always under the Hashgacha. You see? Hashgacha Pratius. But there is Hashgacha Klolius. You see? Now, what he's saying, this pshat would fit, it would have certain advantages, and now it fits into the Rambam. This pshat would be like this, that what he's saying is, the marshal that he's giving is like this, that sometimes a person falls ill, is about to die, And then there is a natural force which saves him. And then it shows how he rejoices over how he's saved. Why does it show? The reason why he rejoices over how he is saved is a natural result that happens to anybody. You see? On the contrary, that would seem to show that it wasn't because of tshuva. Because he still is very attached to the physical, and he's still very happy that he was saved. Like, I was saved from the worst tragedy. He was saved from death. See, on the contrary, it seemed to indicate that he still really is very attached to the physical. And the reason why he rejoices, the rejoicing is not real tshuva. Even though he'll go around and tell his friends that he did tshuva, you see. I'll explain to you a little further, a little more deeply what we mean over here. Makes a lot more sense. But the question is, we have to understand, what does it mean? Why does it say that he goes around and tells his friends about how he did tshuva? That has to be understood. Still says he did tshuva. See? You have to understand that. Because he makes a point out of mentioning the fact that this man who was saved goes around and talks about to everybody and does tshuva. See? So that has to be understood. What does that fits in, according to this pshat?
What kind of force?
You know what I mean? This pshat has an advantage, has disadvantage.
What kind of force of nature are you talking about?
Like force of nature, something that saves him.
Cure
for disease, something happens, whatever it is. He says it doesn't happen often. It doesn't happen often because usually a person gets that sick, he dies. But it does happen occasionally. And this occasional man will go around and you know, do tshuva and go. It's a natural reaction that a person has. He's discussing, according to the second pshat, he's just discussing a natural reaction. Okay. Then he goes on. What's the next thing? I'll tell you a little further about that second pshat. When we go, let's just go a little further. The next thing he says is he describes the Mare HaNevuah. So he describes the Mare HaNevuah. Now, what is the description of Mare HaNevuah doing here? That we have to understand too, right? Okay. That's the next thing. Then the third element. See, the Rambam breaks down to three elements. The third element is natural phenomena. Windstorms and wars and all kinds of cataclysms. I mean, what does this have to do with it? See, the Rambam isolated the elements. And he says that his answer, the Rambam's answer, of course, again, is not too overt, but the Rambam's answer is supposed to give us an explanation of these three elements, which are the essentials of the whole area, and to explain Eliyahu's answer. All right. Let's go back to what we said before. According to the second pshat, that this angel is a natural phenomena, I would say what they learn is like this. Their pshat is like this. See? The thing is like this. The Rambam Shita is, in the Mira, the Rambam Shita is that the Hashgachas Hashem relates to a man according to his knowledge. Now, it means like this, really. If we follow carefully, what it means is like this. That there are two types of religiosity. You see, there is a religiosity which is based upon emotion. You see? And there is a religiosity which is based upon knowledge. Two types. Now, we often know, I mean, just to give an illustration, you know, like people, you have to be very careful about certain things which have an emotional attachment to us, you see, and we make a mistake and we think of them as being true religion, but not necessarily so. I mean, an example, I'll give you, you'll notice people like Eretz Yisrael. It's tremendous. Eretz Yisrael, they go there once, they're inspired, they come back, and they really feel that this is, that they've had a religious experience. We have to be very cautious about those type of experiences, because you have to be careful what exactly you like. See, did you really think into the elements that really affected you, or was it just a general feeling? Maybe you enjoy the fact that the pilot and the co-pilot are Jewish and that you're surrounded with Jews. Is that Kedushas Haaretz? I mean, they're not even religious. They're atheistic Jews. But you feel a certain amount of nationalism. Nationalism is certainly a good feeling, but is that the real religious feeling? Another question. Contrary, Torah seems to say So good feelings. You have to be careful. A lot of times, certain feelings that a person has might be mistaken for a religious feeling, but it's not. You see, it's just an emotional thing which satisfies certain emotion. That's why you find, for instance, that the Pasuk says that tzaddikim yelchu ba, urishonim yikashlu ba. Pshat is in the same area. Rashi also relates to the area. He also finds an emotional attachment, an attachment there. But his attachment, of course, is of a different kind. Like a person might be very happy to get up in the morning and think that, I mentioned this many times, and think that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is concerned about him. Because he feels it's only right that God should be concerned about him. After all, who is more important than he is? Who is more righteous than he is? So this idea that religion gives him, that God is concerned with him, is an idea which just falls in line with his egomania. You see? And it allows him, on the contrary, it allows him to express it to a greater degree. It could be the worst thing for him. Why? Because this can only, this many times would only sharpen, you see, will only sharpen and further a base emotion that he has. If it's done the right way is one thing, but many feelings in the Yahadus, a person has, could be just the opposite. And usually the klal is, if the feeling is readily there, then you should be concerned that that might come from a bad source, you see. That's usually the klal, because perfection really is a different thing. Again, speaking about Eretz Yisrael, people say that they love the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. People will insist upon the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. But I really wonder whether that's the essence of Kedushas Haaretz. Besides, I mean, there are certainly more places more beautiful than Eretz Yisrael in the world. I think the United States is more beautiful than Eretz Yisrael. In terms of the mountains and the scenery, I mean, there's no question about it. But people will be upset if you say that some place is nicer than Eretz Yisrael in terms of beauty. Why? Because to them, they're attracted to the physical beauty of the land. And because they get an emotional charge out of it, so therefore they wish to say that this is a perception of Kedushas Haaretz. But the Gemara says just the opposite, because the Gemara says, by Moshe Rabbeinu, why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to go into Eretz Yisrael? The Gemara asks, V'chilecho mipirio yatzorach. He wanted to eat the fruit of Eretz Yisrael. The Jaffa oranges he wanted. You see? But people take pride in this. It's all mixed into one feeling of Kedushas Haaretz, you see? Because they don't really analyze what they're feeling. What they're feeling is not really Kedusha. Because to really sense Kedushas Haaretz and to be so enthralled about it, it's a very high level. It's a high level. The Rambam says, Tanoyim would kiss the ground of Eretz Yisrael, as girl be afro. But that emotion is a different emotion. That's not because they like the scenery. See, that emotion is because they recognize, they perceive something in Kedushas Haaretz, and they recognize the true value of Eretz Yisrael, which is the Mokam HaShgacha. And it brought them to a closer realization of the Hashgachas HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a different thing altogether. See, okay. But let's get back. I use this as a marshal. Let's get back to this. Therefore, a person who is a real chacham is not a person who doesn't have emotions. That's a mistake. It's a person whose emotions are completely directed to the true ideals. He finds the greatest joy and the greatest happiness when he reflects upon the true ideals. And he naturally follows through. He does certain actions which other people use to express their nonsensical enjoyments. See? This is a human being. This is a person. This girl, Bafrem and Asha Kipidaku, this is a natural reaction for a person on that level.
It's literal?
Yeah, literal. Lame shot. But the... okay. Now what I want to say like this. What the Rambam, according to this interpretation, what the second interpretation, there are two interpretations. The first one says it's tshuva. The second one says that the angel means it means a phenomena. Yeah, that's the case. What it means is like this: he's describing not a case of real tshuva. According to this, he's describing a case in which a person who is not really on the level of the Ashgacha. Contrary, is not really on the level of the Ashgacha. A person who is just emotionally rooted in religion.
By chance
he was saved. And this person goes about parading and telling everybody how miraculously he was saved because of his religious conviction. You see, because of the tshuva. But people hear this, people want to accept this. See, everybody's looking for something. People are looking for a panacea. See, that's why you see when somebody has an illness, and medical science can provide no answer, so look for different panaceas. They'll find this person used the vitamins, this person used this. They're looking for something. Now, religion serves as a panacea too. You know what I mean? Religion serves as a panacea also. So over here, he's describing a phenomena which is not really a phenomena of the intervention of Ashgacha. See, it's not really a phenomenon of intervention of Ashgacha. According to the second pshat, an angel is not the Ashgacha. An angel means a natural phenomenon. It's the intervention of a natural phenomenon. But he will ascribe it to a higher being. He'll ascribe it to a higher being. You see? Okay.
That's because he believes in Ashgacha.
That's right.
He's doing that because he believes in
Ashkenaz. He believes in Ashkenaz, but he really has no knowledge of
Ashkenaz. Let's say it was an earthquake that saved him.
The fact that 10 people who are more righteous than him went down, that doesn't bother him. Just he was saved. You see? You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
This type of thing is not a thing which is a rationally thought out thing. It's a thing which satisfies the emotion that he was saved. And that's why the Rambam says that he's so overjoyed that he was saved. Because this man is overpowered by one thing. He wants to be saved. It's an emotional thing, a person's love for himself. And therefore all justice will be distorted, everything fits into his picture, and he was saved. It's not a real rational thing, like the case with the earthquake. Everybody was killed and he was saved. They'll say, I was saved because it's Hashgacha saved me. What about the Hashgacha on the other side over there? The guy just went down to the pit. You know, that Hashgacha is... He wouldn't be so overjoyed if he was going down to the pit and say, hey, Ashgacha's putting me right down here. Wonderful. It's all the Ashgacha.
What should he say?
You see?
What should he say?
That's a good question. It's a good question. He doesn't answer what he should say. Hold on. Slowly. We'll try to work around
it.
This is the second shot learns. The second shot that they interpret the Rambam has to learn this way. That's the way to learn. Now, the question is like this. But from here we go to element two. What's element two? Element two is the description of prophecy. He says that his description of the method of prophecy is likewise new. Okay? It's a new idea about prophecy. The Rambam gives us a little bit of a clue. What does the Rambam mean over here? How do we go from here to prophecy? The answer is like this. The person who, this individual who was described previously as the person who was so excited by the fact that he was saved, this individual, is a person who is operating on a very infantile notion about the Creator. His notion of the Creator has been brought about only by his personal feelings, his childish feelings, which he's always had since a little child, and
But he goes back to it.
He goes right back. That's right. Then it says twice or three times. That's right. He goes back to it. Now, according to that view, what is prophecy? According to his view, let's take a look. What is prophecy according to his view? Before we get to prophecy, let's go back. Before we get to prophecy, what is his view? His view is that God is just like a great father or a great governor or king that looks down at his subjects, and when something happens, if he likes him, he saves him, and this one he lets go, and he operates like a regular person. See? Okay. That's his view. That's a childish view. Okay. In that being the case, of course, in prophecy, where a prophet comes and warns of some disaster, it works the same way. That God just speaks to the prophet, he intervenes, and he tells him exactly what's going to happen. It's the same idea. He has the exact same idea about prophecy as he does about the way God takes care of the Hashgacha. Now, that's why he says that he doesn't understand. Ki ba'achas yidaber kel ubishtayim lo yishirenu. God speaks in one way, yea in two, though man perceiveth it not. Okay? Alright, what he means is like this. You see, the thing is, the Rambam's idea of prophecy is that prophecy is a natural result. It's a natural result of reaching a certain level. That's what it is. Now, therefore, what the Rambam means is like this. That this, a person who lives on the immature level, he visualizes God like a father who does particular actions. But that's not the case. Prophecy, according to him, is just an instance of a particular action. But according to the Rambam, prophecy is a natural result of being on a certain intellectual level. You see, a person, the source of prophecy is always there, but you have to be on that level in order to be able to naturally receive it. See, now therefore, this idea stands in exact contradistinction to the other idea of prophecy being where God just comes over, jumps down, and tells the guy, hey, that's going to happen, look out. That is the first type of person. You see, that's the first type of person. I'll make it a little bit clearer, but I just want to mention first. He says like this. The Rambam says he supports his view, Now take a look what the Rambam says. He afterwards supports and illustrates his theory by a description of many natural phenomena, such as thunder, lightning, rain, and winds. What does the Rambam mean? He supports his view by illustration of natural phenomena. What does that got to do with it? It sounds like this. You see, people who study nature, study science, find that there is a certain order in science, a certain way that science works. You see, certain laws of nature. And that's why many people perceive that science is a contradiction to religion. Because in religion, a person believes in very particularized actions on the part of a creator. When you study science, study knowledge, you start seeing that there aren't particularized actions, but there are certain laws that work here, tremendously powerful laws that are causing all these different phenomena. And people perceive that when they understand science, on the contrary, you say God is the author of the universe, and you study science and you see the way the universe works, you start thinking, but where's the Hashgacha? Where's the Hashgacha? And they feel that the science is taking them away from the Hashgacha. Because the more science shows natural laws and natural phenomena, the further away his area for God to operate keeps on receding. You know what I mean? It gets smaller and smaller. For example, a person will think, I see a thunderstorm, will think this is because God is angry at me. But then he finds out, when his science investigates, they find out that thunderstorms are natural phenomena, they can't be removed. It's not because God's angry at you. Because of the way, if you understand the situation and the atmosphere, atmospheric conditions, you'll see why a thunderstorm has to occur every now and then. It's a natural law. See? Or eclipses. You see an eclipse, you say God is angry. But you understand the way it works, it has to be an eclipse. It's impossible. So you can't... Now the thing is like this. Many people perceive that this understanding of science is something which is against religion, especially the Goyim, the Catholics. Always understood that religion and science are two diametric forces, very bad for each other, because of this reason, because religion can thrive to a greater degree in a primitive understanding of nature. Because every little thing, say, that's because you did that, that's because you did that. But once you understand the natural phenomena, you can't point out these things anymore, and the boundary. You see, it keeps closing in. There becomes very little area, wherever. It's like one psychologist said, a stupid psychologist. He said that I believe in God. He says, whatever we don't understand, that's God. Of course, this is ridiculous. But but what he was saying was, the idea was, that as you gain more knowledge, God starts receding. You see? But that's if you have a false understanding of God. But what the Rambam's saying is that's not true. That really, just like there is a science of Briyas Olam and Chazal, we never perceive in Yadis, never was there an instance in which knowledge is we perceive knowledge as an enemy. On the contrary, Sumar Menechem Rumi Bara Ela, and Mishayna Kol Mishayde Lachashiv Tkufus Mazalos Vayna Chayshev Olav Akasav Ayimaras Parla Shem Vayro Maisi Yadalei Bito Hashemayim Esapim Kveid Kelu Masi Yadav Magad Arakia Nibsari Achzelakim All the Psukim. All the psukim show you, on the contrary, that Yadis maintains that if a person perceives the chachma of the world, he gets a greater idea of God. But the question is, how do you reconcile this contradiction? Here you have this whole system of chachma, and then you have the idea that God intervenes. What's the answer? The answer, according to the Rambam, is that really there is a science of the Ashgacha. Just like there is a science of the way the world works, there's a science of the Ashgacha. And the Ashgacha doesn't work the way people imagine, in a simple form, in a simple fashion. You see? But the Ashgacha, everything proceeds naturally from God. The Ashgacha proceeds naturally from God too. But you have to be able to understand how the Ashgacha, it's all one source of knowledge. Both proceeding, emanating from God. There is no contradiction, because it is not the way you imagine that God jumps in. You see? But the Ashgachas Hashem stems from His nature. His nature is the source of a world of Chachma, and a world of Ashgacha. And the two intertwine. You see, the two intertwine. One system. So that a childish idea of the Ashgacha is really what is responsible for the misunderstanding. Now let me explain to you what he means a little more. See what the Rambam, that's why the Rambam says that the only way a person can be under the Ashgacha is when he has Chachma, when he has knowledge. Because the more he is in line with knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's a natural result that he's under Ashgacha. It's not a little pat on the back. Like, you're a good little boy? Okay, here you get your candy. That is working with the other system, that I did this and therefore that's a childish idea, like God is like a father, this and then therefore I get a little present. Nah, that's not the way it works. As a person develops and he raises himself to a higher level, he naturally falls under the systems of the Ashgacha. You see, under the system of the Ashgacha. That's the way it works.
That higher level.
Right, because he's operating on, he's working with that level. That's the way it relates. Now, the thing is like this. That what he's saying is like this. That's why these two things, he has these two things. First of all, what his answer was like this. His answer was that your question is based upon the fact that you have the fantasy of the intervention of the angel. The intervention of the angel is, you always thought that because a person was very sick and therefore he was saved, and then they said how God saved him, that was your model. God will always save me. But when it didn't happen, you were floored. See? The reason is because your model of that intercessor was the wrong one. That was the wrong model. See? Now, what your model really should be is the other idea. Namely, that's why on the contrary, and that's why you couldn't be saved. The reason why it couldn't be saved, that's why it says it happens once or twice. It doesn't always happen. That's a separate law. That's the law of Ashgacha Klolius. But since you were rooted to this type of a system, you see, that's why you weren't under the Ashgacha. You weren't under the Ashgacha. By the way, that's why he starts off and he says that God is too great. In the beginning, the first part of his statement is, he says, in this thou art not right, that God is too great for man. See, what does it mean that God is too great for man? You are looking at God just like man, but he's a bigger man. You see? No, God is too great for man means his whole way, his ways are different, qualitatively differentiated. That's why you're making a mistake. And then he goes into the mashal over there. He explains to him with the mashal and with the nevuah, because he wants to show that it's all a natural process. And the reason why Eve wasn't under the Ashgacha was because of one thing: because he wasn't in line with the he was just under the emotional, the childish idea of God, and that's why he wasn't under the Ashgacha. However, if he would pull himself out and recognize that on the contrary, you see the natural phenomena, where the natural phenomena work, and these natural phenomena result from the source, which is God, so too the Ashgacha is a natural result from that same source. It's not two different ways, it's not two gods over here, there's only one source. And this one source has one way of working. And just like when you see the Shemayim Masaprim Kroid Kela Masa Yadav Magad Arakia, you see God through nature, you have to recognize that this is the same God through the Ashgacha. And it works with the exact same way. Not the way you understand that God works. According to your system has been defeated. You're right. Your experiment has shown that that system is wrong. But that doesn't mean that that's the right system. He says there's another system. There is a systematization of the whole of nature and the Ashgacha. And it's a natural phenomena. That's why he supports his view with natural phenomena. The only way to be under the Ashgacha is to reach the intellectual, to be on that level where you're under the system of the Ashgacha. But the system of Ashgacha is not just a little simple thing where somebody just comes and intervenes, God intervenes. See? That's the As a matter of fact, the Rambam and the Evan Ezra both say that the Nisim that were done through Moshe Rabbeinu could not have been done through anybody else. No other Navi could have done it.
What does it mean?
Because only he. What? That's something else. Yeah, it could be that there's another Chazal that says that Ra Kadosh Baruch Hu Shetzadikim Uotin Kach Shaslam Bechol Dor V'Dor. Lan Vav Tzadikim Bechol Dor. That is a possibility that God worked it out. The Moshe Rabbeinu should be there at the time. That certainly is in line with the idea of Ashgacha, with our idea of Ashgacha. There's nothing wrong with that. See, but the fact remains that it's not that Moshe, the idea that the Nisan that Moshe Rabbeinu did, the Ebenezer says, and the Rambam says the same thing, that they could only be done through Nevuas Moshe. Require that level of intellect, in order to have that level of Chochmah, in order to be able to do the Nisan. Isn't just something God gives a man. Hey, go ahead, do this Nes. I'm with you. It doesn't work like that. It has to do with his knowledge, with his Chochmah. Otherwise, the Nes cannot occur. Yes. There's avtoch in the Torah that we will never cease. So that we know it can't be otherwise. According to the second interpretation, Eve's suffering was a result of the fact that he was not under the Ashgacha Pratius. That was the result. And he was not under the Ashgacha Pratius therefore it is possible he was under the rule of the Ashgacha Klolius. And under the rule of Ashgacha Klolius it could happen.
He fell into an accident which caused the suffering.
It was in the atmosphere at this time. This is the way it went. What is the second parak? This next parak, there was two things. First he gives the answer, you see, and then he keeps saying it criticizes Eev for his idea of the Ashgacha. You see? Why does he criticize Eev for his idea of the Ashgacha? Because Eev said God doesn't know or God doesn't care. That, he says, is not true. While it is true that there is a system of Ashgacha Klolius and Ashgacha Pratius, and a person has to be in a certain level to be under the Ashgacha Pratius, you see, that is true, because it's only he only can relate to God but Pratius through his intellection, you see, that is true. But nevertheless, to say that God is ignorant, that's blasphemy. See, that is blasphemy. God is not ignorant of any particular which occurs. And God knows Eev, and he knows his suffering. He knows exactly every bit of suffering he's going through. It's not because of a lack of knowledge or a lack of concern, because God doesn't relate to a person like another person does and say, well, look, in an emotional sense. The only thing is that there are certain rules of Ashgacha Klolius which he is under. And even though he tried his best, it's true he tried his best, no question about that. But the fact remains he was not under the Ashgacha Pratius, and while he was not under the Ashgacha Pratius, this can occur. This is what happened. That's why he suffered.
Did he realize it was God's will that he was
under? Well, or not? The answer is, of course, it's God's will. Because God knows, and God's will is that he should not be under the Ashgacha Pratius. You see? So you can't say it's not God's will that it should be this way. But it's not God's particular intention to give him these sufferings. You understand what I mean? But the particular sufferings are only a result of the general Ashgacha, but God is aware of this too. God knows who's under the general Ashgacha and who's under the particular Ashgacha. He has knowledge of this. That's why he criticizes his view, you see? He criticizes his view because he, you understand? He criticizes his view because Eve's view was that either God knows and he's vicious, or else God doesn't know. And he says both of those possibilities are wrong. God doesn't know and is vicious because he doesn't intend to do it in particular. It's under the Ashgacha Klolius. And God does not know either because he knows exactly who's under the Ashgacha Klolius and under the Ashgacha Pratius. There's no problem with that. You see? That's Elihu's answer. That's why in the second chapter, the second part over there, he explains that point.
Was he always under?
Because that's what the Rambam says, that after, not over here, I think this was before, that after the dialogue, when Elihu and God spoke to Eev, Eev recognized the true ideas of Chachma, the true ideas, and that's why he got everything back. It says he got everything back. Because then he was under the Ashgacha Pratius. See? He became healthy, he got back his family and his kids and all, but that was because he was under, that's because he was able, he was searching, you see, but he found his way out. And he didn't answer Elihu. That's why Elihu said, if you have an answer, answer me. Now once he wasn't able to answer him, and he saw the true idea, and he accepted it. Once he accepted it, he grew, and he changed his whole way of life. And he left the old way, the old emotional way of religiosity, you see, the infantile pattern. He became into a new, he saw a new idea of God. Once he saw that, he raised himself to a higher level. Then he was under the Ashgacha, and then God gave him back everything that he had before.
God knew he was suffering.
We are just like, he said like this. He says, we are also just made out of clay. He says, we are also like, I am also like nothing before God. It means like this. You see, you can't come here and dictate your terms. You know what I mean? You are living in a situation which results from the Creator. We're all products of the Creator. We can't dictate to God our terms, how things should be. This is, God is the ultimate reality of all realities. You see? But the reality of all realities is that this is the way that the man, this is a system that he created.
But it's so also just.
It's just, right. That's right. But just is not our idea of justice. See, our idea of justice and God's idea of justice is a different thing. You can't say the way you feel towards the thing. Exactly. You see, it's a different system of justice. That's why I just want to show you something. That's what the Rambam emphasizes, I think, more than anything else. The Rambam emphasizes that idea towards the end. I didn't read that part, but he emphasized that idea towards the end. He says like this. He says, thus he says, description of all these things serves to impress on our minds that we are unable to comprehend how these transient creatures come into existence, or to imagine how their natural properties commence to exist, and that these are not like the things which we are able to produce. Much less can we compare the manner in which God rules and manages his creatures with the manner in which we rule and manage certain beings. We must content ourselves with this and believe that nothing is hidden from God, as Elihu says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity can hide themselves. But the term management, when applied to God, has not the same meaning which it has when applied to us. And when we say that he rules his creatures, we do not mean that he does the same as we do when we rule over other beings. The term rule has not the same definition in both cases. It signifies two different notions, which have nothing in common but the name. In the same manner as there is a difference between works of nature and productions of human handicrafts, so there is a difference between God's rule, providence, and intention in reference to all natural forces, and our rule, providence, and intention in reference to things which are the objects of our rule, providence, and intention. The lesson is the principal object of the whole book of Job. It lays down this principle of faith and recommends us to derive a proof from nature that we should not fall into the error of imagining his knowledge to be similar to ours, or his intention, providence, and rule similar to ours. See, now that I understand it, the words light up. That's exactly what he means. From nature, you see, when you study nature, you see that you are dealing with a being that is operating in different terms. Without nature, you can imagine that, you know, just like you run your children and you tell them what to do, that's the way God runs us, you see? But when you study nature, you start seeing there's a different story over here. It's operating with a system. It's operating with laws. It's operating with a chokhmah. It's not just God doesn't do little particulars. Particulars result from tremendous universals. And the same thing applies to the Ashgach also. That's the answer that the Rambam, that's the way the Rambam explains it. Everything fits in beautifully according to that. That's why the Rambam, as a matter of fact, gets very excited at the end. He says, if you pay to my words the attention which this treatise demands, and examine all that is said in the book of Job, all will be clear to you. You will find that I have grasped and taken hold of the whole subject. Nothing has been left unnoticed, except such portions as are only introduced because of the context and the whole plan of the allegory. I have explained this method several times in the course of this treatise. That's it. But you see what Rambam, you see the way the Rambam fits in? Everything fits in with the first thing. All the phenomena fit in. That's Elihu's answer. Can't ask a question why God saw Job suffering and didn't intervene, because he operates in a different way. This is the way he created the system. The only thing you could say if a person is something happens to an individual, the only thing a person should do is to try to raise himself to a higher level. You see, so that he'd be under the Ashgacha. Not to say, however, that the Ashgacha will decide whether he's better off alive or dead. I mean, that's up to the Ashgacha. Ashgacha has to decide. If a person dies, it doesn't mean he's not under Ashgacha. Let's face it. That's our own emotion. Our emotion is that life is the only good, and that we only live in this life, and after we're dead, it's all gone. So naturally, we try to cling as much as we can to the taivas which we have here. But not to say that that is the that is really the truth. The point is that all these things, we make our own judgments based upon our own emotions. That was Elihu's answer. So therefore, even a notion of good and evil is an emotional one. It's not a real one. You see?
Why about you try?
Best. Why wasn't he able to raise himself to a high level?
The whole thing
is the view. I would say the Rambam, by the way, held that he never lived. I would say that is the reason why they said Eiv lehoyev lenivra lemashalaya. You see? And the pshat is it was only a mashal, because
you would have learned from
in truth, what?
Hold on.
It could be that's why Chazal said that lehoyev lenivra lemashalaya, because. If he would have really, if a person would be that in that control of himself, that degree of perfection, the way he had, it would naturally lead to an intellectual perfection. Because he was a wise man. It says it doesn't say it was a chacham. It says ishtam. It doesn't say chacham, but he was intelligent. He's very intelligent. He's very intelligent. Tam v'yosh rarely came to the word. It's possible not. It's possible not. It's possible. Not. I don't know. It's possible.
I'm saying if
quite possible. Well, I'll tell you, according to Mandama, says martial law is no cash. Right? According to Mandama, says it was a martial, so it's no cash, because there was never such a person. It's just a martial. Showing you that a person can do everything. He's not going to be entitled to the Ashgacha, even though he does everything, even though he tries. But according to the Mandama, it says he really existed, it still is possible to have such a thing. Why is it possible to have such a thing? Because he's working in a different direction. You see, he had one blind spot. He's working in the wrong direction. He's working in the wrong direction.
According to the one
that says, yes. For instance, the Pasuk says, Nasati Gishmechem Be'itam. Right? It means that it works through Ashgacha. But that's only when Klal Yisrael is on that level, where they recognize God, where they understand.
Isn't that Klal Yisrael?
What do you call it?
It's,
no, it's Hashgacha Pratius. Ain't it? Yeah, that's right. Ain't it? Hashem Elokecha Bo Meireshis Shana Ad Akris Shana. Eretz Yisrael is the land of Hashgacha. It means if the Klal Yisrael would recognize God, and they'd have a true idea, perception of God, and they'd go back to Eretz Yisrael, and they'd live there, then the it would work, it would be just as natural as you have now. That the there's a drought, and sometimes a lot of rain, it would be just as natural that the rain would come at the exact time when it's necessary. See, that would be a natural phenomenon. That's what it means.
So what's Klolis? When
does it mean? That's Hashgacha. That's Hashgacha Pratius. Hashgacha Klolis means the laws of nature.
So what does it mean, according to Hashgacha Klolis?
Klolis?
Like
we never lived.
What's the difference between
the Gros says, Eiv lehoyev lenivra ela limashal haya. You see? There's a deep insight into what the man said. What does he mean, Eiv lehoyev lenivra ela limashal haya? He says, it means like this. It means it would be unjust for a person to... The question is, it would answer his question. Why did he go through all that suffering? See? Yeah, God would not create a person that would go through all that suffering because it was too detailed. You see, too perfectly detailed. So you have to say like this, that it's true that he lived, but that was his purpose in existence. So therefore, we can't say it's unjust. That's his purpose. It's only unjust if the person doesn't fulfill the purpose of his existence. Okay. The most essential factor in his mode of operation was not... His religiosity was not centered on Chachma. It was not centered upon Chachma. But rather was centered upon certain feelings that he certain traditional feelings that he had. You understand what I mean? But it wasn't centered upon Chachma. Now the Rambam maintains that the Hashgachas Hashem, the Hashgacha Pratius, the way we relate to God is purely through Chachma. That's the only way. It's true that the man was perfected insofar as it's possible. With regard to what? With regard to performances, with regard to... But the point is there was a certain... It was not the true perfection, because the perfection was emotionally based. It was an emotionally based perfection. Just to think of an illustration, one of the things that he mentioned about how good he was to the poor. He also mentioned how enjoyable it was to help the poor. See, it was very enjoyable, an enjoyable act to help the poor. And here he said he stood in the gates of the town, the center of the town, and people came to him and he helped them. For what a good feeling it was to help the poor. You see, this is not a... this is, even though you can't say there's an issur, doesn't say there was an issur in it. The saying it wasn't there is an issur to feel good when you help the poor. But that feeling demonstrate that it was just an emotional satisfaction that he received from his performances were emotionally based. You see, that was the idea. Now it is as long as a person's performance are emotionally based, like to give an illustration we mentioned before, a person does a mitzvah. Why? Because he feels certain security, he even feels a certain sense of religiosity, which itself, that sense of religiosity is a tremendous compensation. A person feels a certain good feeling that he's religious. This good feeling itself is a tremendous compensation. And this is the type of individual he was, and this is the way he operated. But that mode of operation is not the true mode of operation. That's not really the true mode. The true mode of operation has to be totally in terms of Chochmas Hashem. Chochmas Hashem doesn't have these benefits, these side benefits. Chochmas Hashem means where he sees the Chochmas Hashem and he just runs after it like a natural. It's a natural desire. He's involved constantly in a natural desire. He doesn't reflect upon himself. He's a this type of person. He's that type. He doesn't even care. He's not even concerned about himself. You see, that is the higher level of operation of Chochmah. Now we said like this, that since the Hashgacha only relates to a person insofar as a person relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now we know that one of the Yesodei Hados is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not have any parts. Ein lo guf, v'lo yasigu ma'aseh guf. He does not have his achdus, is his oneness is different than any other entity. Now why is his oneness different? His oneness is different, he has no parts. Therefore the Rambam says in many places that the person who believes that God has emotions is worse than the Evdei Avodah Zarah, he says. Worse. Why? He says, because the first Evdei Avodah Zarah never made a mistake with regard to God's essence. They only made a mistake with regard to how God wants them to worship Him. But with regard to His essence, they didn't make any mistake. And still they were Chayav Misa. says if a person thinks that God has emotions would mean that he has parts to him. He has this emotion or that emotion. You're going to have to say there's him and then there's emotions. So therefore you're going to have to say he has parts. He says this man is further away from the truth than the Evdei Vadazara. Now, since we know that God does not have any emotions, God does not have any parts, God does not have any emotions, then when a person relates to God, his relationship cannot be through the area of emotions. Because this is not, in what way would he be relating to God? You see? There's no relationship between the two. Relationship between the two means there has to be some common thing there. Now, the way the Rambam maintains that a person relates to God is only through one method, through the Tzelem Alekim, which is the reflection of the God's Chochmah. That is the only way that he relates to God. Now, therefore, when he's involved in Chochmah, then there is a relationship between him and between God. Once there is the relationship between him and between God, that's when the Ashgacha Pratiyus operates. That's when the Ashgacha Pratiyus operates. Okay? Here we go. Religion was emotionally based. And I am not trying to tell a person over here that they should remove their emotionally based religion. You know, it's a level, but it is not the ultimate level. Not the ultimate level. The ultimate level where a person's on the level of the Ashgacha is where it is not emotionally based, but rather where it is based. It is Chochmah based, based upon Chochmah, and it's not a situation where he has these different emotions, these different feelings that the average person has with regard to his Maisa Tzidkes. Now, of course, you have to realize that we're speaking about a very high level. A person can't be expected to be on the level immediately. But a person shouldn't resent the idea that there is qualitatively a greater level than the one that he's on. But rather, this demands of us that we should try to perceive that higher level, try to recognize it. Many people feel that, of course, everybody feels that Chazal were definitely greater than us. No question about that. But the mistake they make is, how were they greater than us? Most people think, well, they were more of the same thing. See, if I daven for 3 minutes, so they daven for 6 minutes. I have such and such amount of kavana, they had much more kavana. Yes, but that's not the full story. The truth of the matter is that they were different. Their greatness was expressed by the fact they were a different kind of kavana, different kind of understanding of tefillah, not just simply more, not more the same. That would be very big, a tremendous gaiva to assume that we're on the same wavelength, just there a little more. They're not more, they're different. That's what the Gemara says, the Gemara says, Mishemes Rebbe Batla Nava. Sarah Soloveitchik one time says, what do you mean Batla Nava? There are plenty of Nava. The quality of that another was gone. It was a different quality after that. So you qualitatively differentiated. That's the pshat. So the same thing over here with regard to this, to learning Iyuv. You have to recognize that even though that we operate on a certain level, that should not prevent us from understanding what a higher level is. Higher level is. We shouldn't resent it, but rather we should welcome it, so that we have something to look forward to. Bali Musa say, Sula Mutzav Artsav Arosha Magia Shemaima. Even though we're on the ground, we should be able to see what's the Shemaim, what the highest level of man is. It's important for us now. See. Okay. That's the Ashgacha is not like the Rambam mentions many times. The Ashgacha is not a simple thing. It's not like a person who would what's the reason for the natural occurrences? To show that the natural occurrences are based upon Chachmah, Chachmas Hashem, right? Natural concept based upon Chachmas Hashem. So in the same way that we understand nature, that we approach nature, how do we approach nature? We approach nature. No man would approach nature with his infantile feelings. He approaches nature with his Chachmah, with his knowledge. You recognize he is a tremendous source of Chachmah. Now this source of this Chachmah is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But in regard to the Ashgacha as well, a person has to approach it in the same way. That this Hashgacha Hashem is the same HaKadosh Baruch Hu who was Borei HaOlam, who has the Hashgacha. The same HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As a matter of fact, you have two tefillos which demonstrate it in Shacharis. Well, first you have Baruch Shoma. Baruch Shoma is the Bries HaOlam. But then the first Baruch of Yetzer Har is Me'elos Dom LaBrach Metumach HaShemantim. What's the essence of the Bracha? The essence of the Bracha is with regard to it is his will that the world should continue. That's why some of them took out what it says. They took that out. It has no sheikhs to the brach of Yetzer Maris. So Archadash al Tzion Tor is Hashgacha Pratius. You see? So and the whole brach is Hashgacha Yetzer Maris, Hashgacha Klolius. But then you have Ava Rabba. Ava Rabba of Tan is Hashgacha Pratius. See, that's what Ava Rabba is. Two different brachas. So, but the idea is, what we say is essentially that there aren't two. The most basic idea is that there aren't two forces. It's one force, which created the whole Hashgacha Klolius. This same force is behind Hashgacha Pratius. But the approach has to be the same to both. To assume that the Hashgacha Klolius works with tremendous chachma, we see that man can't fathom the chachmas Hashem with regard to physics to this day. The more solutions they come up with, the more basic problems arise. So you see tremendous chachma that's involved in the universe. In the same manner, we have to approach the Hashgacha Pratius. But people think, no, Hashgacha Pratius, I understand what God's doing. It's a simple thing. Oh, he's sick, he's no good. This one's became something good happened to him, that's because he's very good. A person has to realize that the Hashgacha Pratius is not a simple thing. But it's tremendous chachma over there. So one of the things a person has to revise when he relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a different way, in the way of Chachma, the first thing he has to do is recognize that he has an infantile idea of how the system of Hashgacha Pratius works. And that's really at the root of his problems. You see this from Moshe Rabbeinu too. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Harinos Kvedecha, two questions. Harinos Kvedecha and Hadininos Drachecha. Muslims between Drachecha and Kvedecha. Kvedecha is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's essence. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu answer that he can't know. But the Rechecha means the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Ashgacha. So the Ashgacha, but you see Moshe Rabbeinu asks God for this knowledge. It shows you that there's a tremendous knowledge over there. It's not just a simple thing. Because Moshe Rabbeinu knew the whole world of physics. It's B'chol Beisi Nemanu. I'll say it means he knew all of physics. All the world of physics. He understood all the concepts. But this is the basi means the universe. But the ideas of the Hashgacha, he had to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically, he should understand the ideas of the Hashgacha. So actually, the approach, the mistake that a person makes is that he approaches one with tremendous chachma and one he should approach like a little simpleton, like the simpleton behind this, the world of the Hashgacha. That's the mistake. That's a tremendous fallacy. That's why he brings down the natural phenomena to show that a person's approach should be the same in both areas. That's basically what we said last week.
Many questions.
Nevuah, he mentions Nevuah because of one reason. Nevuah also is an area where people have an infantile idea about Nevuah. The thing Nevuah is that God just comes down, he just tells a person, this is what's going to happen, that's it. But Nevuah is on the contrary. Nevuah is a natural result of a person being on a tremendous level. It was a natural result. The Rambam says that everyone who reaches that level will have Nevuah, unless the Hashgacha denies it to one. But it's a natural thing. It's not something, it's not supernatural. It's not supernatural. See, a person always has an idea that there is, that if he's good, he's going to get into the supernatural world where things are going to be going his way. That's an infantile emotion. That's not Yadus. It's an infantile emotion. It's true that emotion really is responsible for a lot of people doing things, Shalai Lishma. Which we don't object to, because we say it's a good thing a person should think Shalosh Ma. But is that the real level? No, that's definitely not the ultimate level. See? Now, Nevuah is a natural process, the Rambam says, that occurs to a person when he reaches a certain level. Unless the Hashgacha interferes, doesn't want him to have it, he says, that's possible. Natural force means that I want you to understand there's something about this natural force also. It means like this. It means the Hashgacha, for instance, you say, Noisin Lechem Lechol Basel. Right? What does that mean? Does that mean that every single animal a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives Hashgacha Pratius that he should have what to eat? No, it doesn't mean that. The Baruch Shama is referring to Hashgacha Klolius. Baruch Shama Vahaya Olam is Hashgacha Klolius is referring to, not Hashgacha Pratius. But you have to realize that we are often negligent in the fact that we appreciate what a Kadosh Baruch Hu does only in terms of Hashgacha Pratius, not in terms of Klolius. That's wrong. Because Hashgacha Klolius also expresses Chesed Hashem. Chesed Hashem is expressed in Hashgacha Klolius as well. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu worked out these principles so that on the whole, each behemoth should have what to eat. that each every little bird should have what to should have to be able to taken care of. That's Chesed Hashem also. And insofar as a person is under Hashgacha Klolius, that's also Chesed Hashem. And a person is Mechuyev Shevach Vaidor for Hashgacha Klolius just as much as his Chayev for Hashgacha Pratius. You see? It's a mistake people make. They feel they're only Chayev Shevach Vaidor for Hashgacha Pratius. Certainly, no question about it. Shevach Vaidor Hashgacha Pratius. But Hashgacha Klolius, you're also Chayev in Shevach Vaidor. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu worked it out this way, so that this is the way it should, this way it should be. That's right. A person that he eats, if a person eats, even according to the Rambam holds that every time, that a person is not under the Ashgacha. So why am I chayev in Berachas HaMazon? So what? You're chayev in Berachas HaMazon. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu worked out the whole world that you should be able to have food. Even if you're not on the level of Ashgacha Pratius. I didn't say very few people on the level. That's who's on the level. I don't know. A person, let me put it this way. The Gemara says, I just want to tell you one thing. With regard to what we said before. A person, just a second. A person, we mentioned that a person who operates emotionally has a certain frum feeling about them. I mean, I'm trying to describe it. Right? And we said that that's wrong. I just want to show you from the Maimar Chazal that it's true. That that's wrong. Chazal say that a person is never supposed to feel. How should a person feel? Chazal say a person should not feel that he's a tzaddik. He should not feel he's a rasha. You see? Now that means that it's impossible for the person to have that feeling. Because that feeling means that he's zakai. So you see that Chazal maintains not supposed to have that feeling. That feeling is not a correct one. But getting back to what we were discussing before, yes. He should not, has no right to say that he's not under the Ashgacha Pratis, or he has no right to say that he is definitely under the Ashgacha Pratis. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. He has no right. He has no right to assume which way. He can go both ways. He has to go both ways. He has to go. In other words, he has to go both ways l'chumra. He's got both ways l'chumra. If something occurs, he has mechuyif to say that perhaps this occurred because of my chait and I am on the level. Because I want you to understand, when a person says, like the Rambam says, the Rambam brings down the Hilchis Tainus. That Kashem Shatzibur Misana Matsarasam. See, but Klal Yisrael is always under Hashgacha Pratis. That's no question about it. But a Yochid, every Yochid does know. But Kashem Shatzibur Misana Matsarasam, Kach Kol Yochid, the Yochid Chayav Lasanas Altsarasai. Mechuyev to be Misanet, Mechabal Tainis, and do Tshuva, and then he should be Mechapes in his Averis, and see what he does wrong. Because it could be that the reason why it happened, even though the Rambam maintains that not everybody is at all times under the Ashgacha, the Ramban also, by the way, maintains that way. Ramban and the Chumash. Hinei einer l'shem al Yireyov, the Ramban says. That the Yireyov is constant Ashgacha. But the everybody says, Eis Pekudasim, yeah. The Kadosh Baruch Hu says, now's the time to recognize, yes. But the point is, if a tzara comes on a person, the person is mechuyev to say, yes, maybe it's because of this that it occurred. And maybe I am on the contrary. If that's the case, he's on a tremendous level. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a person an einish, it's a tremendous level. Eis Asher Yehavad Hashem Yechiach. So that's a tremendous level. So he has to think and say, yes, maybe it's because of this. Yes, mechapesh meisav and b'machzer b'tshuva and fast the tainus. But he can't walk around saying that definitely this is the case and therefore he's on a tremendous level. I mean, he's a halavai, that's what it is. But he's mechuyev to do it. Alpidin is mechuyev to do that. The person that has no right to assume that either way. He has no right. Loilam yiradam etzatzmei chetzi echayev echetzi zakai. Beinani. Yes, sometimes, maybe this is under the Ashkacha, maybe it's not. He doesn't know.
Either way, he's
got to
get better.
That's right. So the one thing, I don't know if I made it clear last time, but when we say that a person is not under the Ashkacha, you see, that was another thing, that he criticized, Eliyahu criticized Iyuv, because Iyuv was saying that God doesn't know what happens. And he said, no, that's not true. Now what it means is like this, that even though Hashgacha Klolius, sometimes a person under the Hashgacha Klolius, it doesn't mean God doesn't know. God knows every detail and he knows that this person is under the Hashgacha Klolius. And he leaves him there because he is not deserving of Hashgacha Pratius. So that itself comes from the God's will directly. You see? Comes from God's will directly. And don't make a mistake and think Hashgacha Klolius means just no one's watching him. It's not true. It means that God has knowledge of each particular detail. That's one of the basic Yisaitis V'yadis. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu has knowledge of every single yachid, every single detail in the universe. That's the goes without saying. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to be under the Hashgacha Pratis. Hashgacha Pratis is a separate level that a person reaches when he reaches a certain, when he operates in a certain frame of reference. He works a certain way, a certain modus operandi, he works a certain way. That's a high level. Yes?
Is there a difference between
And the and there's a variation of degree also. Because the Rambam mentions, he says, that he talks about the avos. He says, why does the Torah mention about the avos in the beginning, that every little thing was under the hashgacha? So what's the whole purpose of that? So the purpose is to show you that they were on such a level, the avos, that even their taivas were under the hashgacha. We're going to get to that a little more. Even things that they desired, physical things, were completely under the hashgacha. Because those physical things were only used for the purpose of a higher level, so that too went under the hashgacha. We'll soon see when we get a little further in Eve, a little more clarification on these points. This is just the basic outline. Yes? Imam says the Sefer is written, it says, Ish tam v'yoshua v'irei l'kim, but not v'chacham. That's what the Rambam says. Therefore, it couldn't be under the Ashgach. I want you to know something. The Rambam accepts the view, there's machlekes among Chazal, whether Eve existed or whether he didn't exist. You see? The Rambam says that his opinion is that he didn't exist. Sefer is a mashal. The Sefer is a mashal, according to the Mandomar, it says that the Rambam is going according to that Mandomar, the Sefer is a mashal. It's machlekes amarayim. So if Ram's going to that Mandama, then it comes out that it's a little better. I mean, in terms of the I told you last week why they maintain that way. So it's a marshal. The marshal is because the marshal is that a person who's that of that type would not be under the Ashgacha. A person of that type would not be under the Ashgacha. That would be the marshal going to the Rama. But practically speaking, whether you could have such a being is a good question, because you could argue, you could say no, that a person who's of that nature, since he has a mind, he definitely will have a certain amount operating in the in terms of chachma. In that case, he wouldn't be totally left to the. That's a question of whether Eiv lo hayev le nivra or Eiv le mashal hayev. It's a question. Rambam learns pshat that Rambam goes according to the sheet that holds his mashal hayev. So it makes it a little easier. It makes it a little easier to understand. All right. Yes.
Start explaining that
the force of nature means the ashgacha klolius. It means the Ashgacha Klolius is set up in a way that man will, that even naturally, a person, even though he can get sick, he can become ill, but naturally he'll be able to pull out. He has a few warnings before it's before the final collapse. You see? Like, I read a doctor said recently also, I mentioned that nature doesn't strike without a warning. And I mentioned in regard to a person's health that usually a person's lucky. I mean, not all the time, but usually a person's lucky. Now, they attribute it to luck, but we attribute it to the design of the Ashgacha, the Chesed Hashem, in creating a human being in a certain way, that this is the way it is, that it's not just once he falls and that's it, but that he has an opportunity to rise again. That's Chesed Hashem. He's Mechuyav Shavu Chaitan that too. You see? So this natural force, those who learn Pshat in the Rambam, it's a natural force, not to be understood as just an accident. It means it's part of the design of the Ashgacha Klolius that causes it. And the design of the Ashgacha Klolius is, as the Chesed Hashem is, even if a person is not on that ultimate level, but still he has an opportunity, he gets sick, he has an opportunity to survive again. And if he can still take advantage, the experience could be one to him, which could let him take advantage, he takes advantage of it, he could rise to a higher level. You see? That's Chesed Hashem in terms of the Ashgacha Klolius. Yes. The specific design of the Ashgacha. The design of the Ashgacha Klolius. The Chesed Hashem that's built into the universe. Yes.
This will happen every case of
a quantum. It doesn't always happen. It happens sometimes. He says it doesn't always happen. Because that's the way it is. That's the way it has worked out. Not every time. Yes, Jeff.
If a person has a
villain. He's on the level where he's on the Ashgacha Pratis. Exactly.
That way we definitely know that.
Of course you do.
That way we know he's inside.
Tzaddik doesn't necessarily mean that because it's under the Ashgacha, definitely is a tzaddik. You see, a Navi could be Chayav Misa, be Kevish Nevosa. He still has the element of Bechira. And could be, yeah. He could be, he's still, Navi could be Chayav Misa.